Hey, let's jump right in this week, and let's look at Acts chapter 14. Man, I don't know about you, but we've been walking through this passage verse by verse, breaking it down, dissecting it, just really trying to pull out, this the gold that's in there on helping us today in our culture understand how to make God famous in a pagan culture. And we all realize that. Each and every day when I look at the news or I look at my Facebook feeds and I see things going on around us, more and more we realize that we are no longer a Christian nation, we are the minority, but that's okay. Christians have been the minority since the very beginning, and we're going to continue to look at that. This is Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And they come to this town called Lystra, and they're preaching and teaching, and there's a man who's there who's blind. He's lame from birth. They heal him, and that gets the crowd excited. That gets the crowd coming to them. And so they had the opportunity to preach God's word and to share the gospel. And then we get down into verse 16, Acts chapter 14, verse 16. As Paul is explaining what general revelation is, he gets to this very particular verse where we stopped last week. He says, in the past, he let all nations, talking about God, go their own way. Yet, he has not left them without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. What does that mean? That God let them go their own way. It means that he didn't have any restraints on them. No restraints and instructions of a written law. And if you remember last week, we talked about some characteristics of a pagan culture, and one of those was there is no absolute truth. There is no defining moral code. It's kind of all depends on the person and who they are, that they each person defines their own morality. So to go their own way, it means they don't have the written law. It also means that they follow their own passions and reasoning. And remember last week as well, what does it look like in a pagan culture? People who are searching for happiness is the goal in life. So when you reason out your life, when you reason out what's going on around you, your always reasoning comes back to, well, is this going to make me ultimately happy? Is this going to help my life in any way? And then it also, God lets a nation go their own way, lets a people go their own way. They create their own system of religion. And that's what was happening in Lystra. They were worshiping all kinds of different false gods, creating their own gods, gods made in their image, gods made by their hands. It leads to a very universalist kind of belief. That means that everybody can have their own way to God. And all of those paths lead ultimately to the place where we're all going. Why did God allow this? Why did he allow people, nations, to go their own way? Man, it happened all the way back in Genesis. Remember that from a few sermons ago, when we were talking about God and his fame plan and how he chose to make his fame known. And what did he tell the people to do? He said, I want you to increase, multiply, and scatter all over the earth. And the reason that he wanted the people to do that is because those people would make his name famous on every part of this planet. But what did the people choose to do? They chose to make themselves famous. And we get to that story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis, where they were there, everyone had their own language, and they were building a tower to God to make their name famous, and God saw that. And God said, look, my people, they're going their own way, they're trying to do their own thing, but I have a plan, I have a purpose, I have a desire for every person on this planet to know me and to know who I am. So what did he do? He scattered their language. And he scattered them all over the earth. But let's get down to a little personal level here. Because looking at this in a broad sense of nations is one thing, but let's look at personally, each one of us. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. actually in a fairly strict Christian home. I had my parents, you know, drug me to church. They drug me to Bible drills. Some of you might remember that. They drug me to GAs and RAs and, man, mission trips. But even beyond that aspect of being strict with church, they had pretty high expectations of me as a kid with the people I hung out with, the friends that I had, the places that I went. You parents, I'm looking at me too, we're going to have a hard time believing this, but my parents always knew where I was, and I didn't have a cell phone. Imagine that. They always found out everywhere I went, everywhere I would go. Never had a cell phone. Well, I had to make that register because I'm already, you know, our girls are young. They're 8 and 6, about to be 9 and 7. I'm already thinking I can't wait to get the cell phone in their hands so I know where they are, where they're going to go. What a cop out. My parents knew where I was. I didn't have to have a cell phone on me at all times for them to know where I was, right? But they were very strict in that sense. And that who I hung out with, where I went. I'll never forget one day. I was on the baseball field. I was 15 years old. My dad was our coach. I'm out on the field. I'm warming up with a friend of mine. My dad's over here doing some drills with some other guys. And my friend threw one that hit me in the palm of the hand. And I let out a curse word. And the first thing, when that thing hit me in the hand, I let that curse word out. I looked over at my dad, and I just saw his eyes flinch. And I went, oh, no. So I kept throwing. I had this numb feelings in my legs the entire rest of the baseball practice. I got into the rest of the day, the rest of the practice. I knew my ride home was my dad. Knew what was going to happen. Got in the car with him, sat there. I had this awful feeling inside. Dad gets in the car. He goes, drives home. We drive all the way home. He says nothing about it. I went to my room, and it was worse than I took 10 lashings in the back. And the reason is, he didn't have to say anything. Never heard him once say a cuss word. His actions, wow, spoke the loudest. His actions taught me more than ever. But even with all of that, growing up in that kind of home with godly parents, middle of high school years, I decided to go my own way. I decided that this whole thing, being drugged to church, was a drag. I decided that, you know, I know enough about the Bible. I knew enough about grace to know that no matter what I would do, I was forgiven. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place. So for 3 years of my life, I chose to go my own way. I chose to run away from God's calling on my life, God's direction on my life. I chose to go to colleges that I wanted to go to for social reasons and for friends. Wow, it wasn't until I was right before my 21st birthday that God, through his grace and mercy, in bedroom all by myself one night, poured out his conviction on me, and God continued to pursue me. And I'm so thankful that on that night I surrendered my life to the Lord anew. I surrendered my will and my desires and my want. I knew I was saved. But you know what? God let me go my own ways for those years. And a lot of things I wish I wouldn't have done and I regretted doing. But thankful I'm forgiven of those things. I talked to a teenager years ago, one that God brought to our church. I very quickly developed a strong relationship with. We had a lot of things in common. And one day we were out fishing together, and I asked him the engaging question. I said, let me ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1, there's no way you're going to heaven when you die, and 10, you're absolutely certain you're going to heaven when you die. Where do you come on that scale? Oh, Brother Brad, why you got to ask me that kind of question? Why you got to put it like that? It's like, I want to, what? Do you want to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I just want to be a retard while I'm young. To his exact words. He wanted to go his own way. He chose to go his own way. He's a man now. He's still going his own way. And he's suffering the consequences because of that. I pray for him. Pray that the day will come when he'll choose, in God's relentless pursuit of him, he'll choose to trust in Jesus. Why does God allow this? He allows us to show us that reason is insufficient. We can't reason ourselves to God. But yet, if we mix faith and reason together, it's the most reasonable thing that we can do. Why did God allow this? To show that revelation is needed. Now, Paul goes on here and he describes why that God has not left them, that God has created the earth, that God provides them with food, that God provides them with rain. He even says that God fills their hearts with joy. And that's talking about general revelation, that everyone could possibly know that there is a God because of the creation that God made. You know, I would even go further to say is everyone is created from the inside with a desire to worship God, to know God. That everyone's conscience even tells us that there is a God. There is something supernatural about our world, about our universe. But let me tell you, that general revelation is not enough. We have to have specific revelation. We have to have that divine, supernatural intervention. And that's what happened when Jesus came. That God's general revelation now became a very specific revelation in the form in God himself, in Jesus Christ. Why else did God allow this to happen? To show the depravity of man. Psalms 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Rhetorical question. We know who can understand the heart, and that's God. But it's a depraved heart. So why did God allow all this? He allowed a nation to go their own way to show that there must be supernatural intervention, not only in a nation, but in a human life, in a personal way. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And that's another time when Paul is giving a message, church in Athens, and they're all worshiping these false gods, and he gives them that same argument. "In the past, God let you go your own way, but now all people everywhere are called to repentance." And even more so for us as the New Testament church. So at the end of this sermon, we get to verse 18. And after Paul has preached the gospel, after he's proclaimed the good news, after he's let the people understand, look, God allowed you to go your own way so that now you can know salvation. He's shown his kindness to you. He's shown his love to you. He's put his joy in your heart. But even then, look at verse 18. "Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." In verse 19, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over." Let's just put ourselves there for a minute. Try to get ourselves back in this story. This crowd of people that Paul and Barnabas are preaching to, they're wanting to worship them as their gods. They wanted to worship them because they saw them heal this man. So they're like, "Surely you're our gods. You've come to us." They begin to worship them. They said, "No, let me explain this to you. No. Let me tell you who God is." But even in his greatest sermon, even in his greatest message, even in this great opportunity to preach to this crowd, they still did not get it. Man, that makes me mad. Why not? why can't most Bible stories end the way that we want them to? Why can't they end with this whole crowd of people coming to know Jesus? A huge church planted there that grows to thousands and thousands of members. Paul and Barnabas are on national television around the world, hailed as the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. Why can't it just end like that? Wouldn't that be so much nicer for us? Wouldn't that just be like more powerful for the gospel if all those people would have just bowed down and worshiped God and surrendered their heart over? But instead, this group of Jews who were very prejudiced against these pagans, they were very prejudiced against them knowing the good news. Very prejudiced against Paul and Barnabas proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They were able to come in with their false teachings and win the entire crowd in their favor. Jesus explained it this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's Jesus. In my desire for the gospel to spread, for the gospel to be famous, for God to be famous, man, I just wish a huge nation of people would all turn to Him. I just wish the crowds would just flock to Him. And maybe there are times for that, but this story reminds us of how the gospel in a pagan culture is really going to spread. You know, when I was in college, right after I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I realized my friends that I was hanging with, they were all unsaved. They were all just separated from God. I had a desire for them to know God. So I got teamed up with some other Christian college students in our area, and we decided we were going to go hit one of the most pagan, well, I shouldn't call it a pagan festival, but pagan things were happening at Holly Beach down on the Gulf Coast, Cameron Parish. Anybody know where that is? We were down on Holly Beach, and it was a festivity kind of weekend, and we knew there was going to be just crowds and crowds of people who were going to be there. And we were these super excited, on fire for God college students, and we were like, we're going down there, and we're going to get up all up in the mix of all this stuff that's going on, and we're going to tell everybody we can about Jesus. Well, I had one group on my mind that I knew would be there, and that was going to be my rowdy group of high school and college friends. And I knew they were going to be on Holly Beach, and I knew exactly where they were going. So we started off on one end of the beach, and we slowly walked down, and we were talking to people as we had the opportunity. And finally, we get up to where my group of former friends, they were still my friends, but I didn't hang out with them anymore. We kind of got up to where they were, and I walked up into that group, and I was out of place. I was very quickly pushed aside. I was very quickly, oh, Brad, you're the Jesus boy now, aren't you? And I very quickly realized, man, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard. Cracking into this crowd, finding a way into this crowd. So I walked over and I stood a pretty good distance away from the crowd. And I just stood there, and they were hooping and hollering and doing their thing. And I was standing over there, and all of a sudden, someone left the crowd, came walking to me. Hey, Brad, I really did want to ask you. Tell me what happened in your life. because you used to be out here doing this with us. And I got to share the gospel with them. They went back to the crowd. A few minutes later, somebody else walked out of the crowd, came over to me. Hey, Brad, it's good to see you, man. It's been a while. What's going on? I got to share my testimony with them. One by one, they came. Not long after that, I decided I was going to go and meet another group of my friends tailgating at an LSU football game. Same thing happened. I walked up to the crowd. There was no place for me. All together, they had nothing to do with talking about Jesus, talking about spiritual things. So I just kind of moved off to the side. As I'm standing there to the side, one of my friends came. He said, Brad, God's been doing something in my life. I don't know what it is. Can you help me understand it? One of the greatest moments of my life, we walked from outside of LSU Stadium an hour before the game up into the stands, student section at LSU. We sat down the entire first half of a football game talking about Jesus. Never saw a kick, never saw the kickoff, never saw a play of the first half, but I saw my friend come to Jesus in the stadium at LSU football game. Because you know, this idea of the crowd, there's a place for that, but Jesus says in a pagan culture, a show is here, in a pagan culture, life change is going to happen one-on-one. Check this out. Look at what happens. It says, and some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. For one thing, the crowd was so obnoxious and the crowd got so out of hand that they did something that was even socially wrong for them. You never stone someone inside the city. So what did they do? They stoned Paul inside the city and then took him outside. That's how enraged they had become over what he had done. You remember earlier what Paul did in this story when he found out that they were going to bow and worship him? What did he do? In disgust and in despair, he tore his clothes and he shouted, no, we're just men like you. But look at this. Doesn't even say he did that when he knew he was about to be stoned. And they were dragging him off, left for dead. Wow. Look what happened. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, look at this. He got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Wow, shows his perseverance. Adrian Rogers once said, the lack of persecution is not an indicator of a good job. It indicates ineffectiveness and a lack of love for Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. John Wesley, I want to read you a little bit about his life. Most of you probably know some of him. John Wesley challenged listeners throughout England and Scotland, Ireland and Wales to a deeper level of commitment and a serious pursuit of holy life. Wesley said that many who thought they were Christians seemed to be so in name only. They were almost Christians. If you remember last week what we talked about, moralistic, therapeutic deists. They did not have the joy, assurance, or peace that comes from being wholly surrendered to God. They lived their lives in compromise with sin, willing to do just enough good but no more. They entertained evil, provided that it wasn't too extreme. They did little or nothing to grow in love with God. During 19 years of sermon, John was pelted with rotten tomatoes, manure, and stones, but he refused to give up. In every crowd, though, were those who heard Wesley and were moved. He described the work of the Holy Spirit among the mobs and his often miraculous deliverance from harm. He reported that frequently those who came like lions to devour him left like lambs, and many found their own souls awakened by the Spirit through his preaching. For 19 years, this was Wesley's weekly, even daily experience. He was dragged before magistrates, beaten with fists, pummeled with rocks. Homes where he stayed were set afire. How discouraging it must have been. But he refused to give up, and his perseverance in the face of opposition made all the difference. I read another story I want to read to you. One day as Wesley was traveling from town to town, it says that Wesley got down from his horse and began to pray, asking God to show him if his lack of persecution was due to any unconfessed sin. While he was on his knees before God, an unsaved man passing by recognized him as the preacher he disliked. The man picked up a brick and tossed it at Wesley. It missed the evangelist, but John Wesley saw it as an answer to prayer. "Thank God," he exclaimed. "It's all right. I still have his presence." I want you to understand, today, Christians in a pagan culture, when we share the gospel, when we share the truth, when we live our lives in such a way, boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, we will not be able to avoid persecution. To live in such a way to avoid persecution, believers, is to deny the gospel. It will be impossible to do in a pagan culture, and that's what we live in. But it says that after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I want you to understand, this disciples that gather around him, church, that's us. That's where we're going to be needed. That's where we're going to be needed for fellowship, for encouragement, for giving each other moments of inspiration, for giving each other moments of hope, that we're in this together. It's not going to be easy, but we do it together. And I want to encourage you, if you're an attender at our church, we're so glad that you're here, but I hope the day soon will come that you won't just be a worship attender, but you'll be involved in one of our small groups. And our small groups is where those disciples will gather around you when life gets tough, when persecution gets hard, when people begin to throw stones at you, so to speak. You'll have those people in your life who will lift you up, encourage you in the faith. That's so important to being a part of. It says in verse 21 through 23, then I'm going to close. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. You see that, though? They didn't win the crowd. They won disciples. There's a difference. Then they returned. Come on. Really? They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Making him famous in a pagan culture doesn't mean we're going to win the crowds. Doesn't mean we're going to win the masses. But what God wants us to do and to focus on is making disciples one-on-one. And do you know who one of these disciples that came from, one of the young preachers that came from Lystra was? A man named Timothy. He was in that crowd. He was listening. He saw the scene. He saw what was going on. He saw Paul being dragged out, stoned, left for dead. And what we're going to look at next week is the life of Timothy and how Paul discipled Timothy, and how if we're going to make him famous, we got to make disciples. Let's pray together. God, I pray today, as we look at your word, as we walk through this passage, that God, we're learning the truths and the principles, but also how practical your word is, and how we had Paul and Barnabas. They've gone before us to teach us and to show us how to make an impact. And oh God, I know in my heart, I wish the crowd and the masses would have turned to Jesus, but Jesus, you tell us that's not how things are going to happen. That is a narrow path. And that we need to be focused not on crowds, but on souls, one-on-one, person to person. God, I pray you'll put people in our hearts right now that we can have the opportunity to minister to this week, to love on, to encourage, to help disciples, that we'll have Timothys right here in Halton and Bossier and Shreveport. They're in the crowd right now. But God, as we share your love, as we face opposition, they are going to see the truth of the gospel in us. I pray today there may be someone here that, God, they've been going their own way for some time now. Could be rebellion, could be running from you, or God, it could be just that they didn't know. But today they've come to hear the truth, the message, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. God, draw them unto salvation today. God, I pray if there's here people here today that need to join a church, that, God, they would feel, if they feel like this is the place for them, that, God, we would be a church to encourage them, even in difficult times. Pray today that you would lead them to make a decision to join our church, to join this fellowship. God, we offer up this invitation to you. Speak and move. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this time of invitation? I'll be standing down front. If you have a decision you'd like to make public, I'll be here to receive you.
The fullness of your grace is here.